Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this final Sunday of June, as well as, I believe, the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. And I've been gone all week at our denomination's General Assembly and arrived back on Friday evening after a great week of the work of Christ Church. And so lots of great things to report in the weeks coming up. But for now, hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. I'd like to call your attention to the tan slip and ask if you would fill that out, and you can put that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. That would be greatly appreciated. And also, there's a place on the back of this tan slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. We do have a couple announcements this morning. First of all, today is the registration deadline for our ladies for a women's retreat coming up in the fall. And so if you have any questions about that, please contact Kelly Fernandez. Her information is listed in the bulletin. And also, there's a little insert in your bulletin, Seminole Summer Pops. This is for our children, and we have a number of activities. One activity per week happening on Wednesday mornings. And the activity for this week is the pool party at the Williams home. You can also see what other activities are coming up throughout the summer. And if you have any questions about that, you can contact Sarah Royer or Tammy Lang, and they could answer any questions you may have. Also, today is the registration deadline for sign-ups for our Itchituckney River Float for our middle school and high school students. And that can be signed up in their Sunday school classes or by contacting me or someone in the office. That would be appreciated. And also, the final insert in your bulletin is this little green insert. And as you know, the month of June is the month that we receive nominations for the office of elder and deacon. And so hopefully for our members, you have been prayerfully considering that as you search the scriptures and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and prayer, seeking God's wisdom for men in this church who are members that you think would be qualified to hold those offices. You can turn this in today. The month of June is when we receive these, so we will receive these as late as this Thursday, but after that, the nomination period will be closed. And so if you'd like to nominate anyone, you can turn that in today or no later than Thursday. And then also, Pastor Keen is still enjoying the tail end of his vacation, so do keep him in your prayers. And in his place, we have Reverend Bob Burridge, who's going to be preaching for us. Bob has been here numerous times, should be a familiar face. And he leads a ministry called the Genevan Institute for Reformed Studies. And perhaps you received it as you walked in. If not, you can grab one as you depart. But here's just a small little brochure that describes the scope of that ministry and just a number of excellent, excellent resources for Bible study. And so I do commend that ministry to you. And Bob is a member of our presbytery. And so there are a number of other announcements in the bulletin, but if you have any electronic devices, ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Well, God's Word calls us to worship this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Would you pray with me? Father, we declare the glory of your name. We sing to you. We rejoice in you. And so we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. The word of the Lord. Come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we desperately need a Savior. We confess that we have shown a disregard for your name by not keeping our word when we make a promise. We've also shown disregard for your name by not worshiping you as we ought. At times, we arrive here to public worship, distracted by worldly thoughts and desires. Or perhaps we come angry or irritated at family members or friends. Or perhaps we come apathetic or lethargic. And this is how we approach you, our merciful Father, our royal King. Would you have mercy on us? Father, we desire to show you honor and respect and true worship. And therefore, we kneel before you with broken and contrite hearts, confessing our sins to you. We ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy on us who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and to walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the assurance of pardon, which comes from Isaiah 1:8. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your good, trustworthy, inerrant, and authoritative word. We thank you that it is food for our souls. We pray that you would illuminate our hearts as we hear your word read, as we read it for ourselves. And Father, as we have already confessed our sins, we turn now, looking to you as our provider. And we bring our requests and our intercessions to you. Father, we pray, first of all, for our world. We pray that the gospel would be heard in all corners of the earth, and that you would draw to yourself all of those whom you have called. We pray for the governments that exist around the face of this world. Pray for our nation, that you'd be with those who lead our country, our state, and our city. Would you give them wisdom? We think also this morning of the United Kingdom as they endure upheaval. I pray that your purposes, which stand forever, will be accomplished in that nation. Father, we also pray for your church. We thank you for the work that was accomplished at our denomination's General Assembly this past week. I pray that you would continue to uphold and strengthen and bear much fruit through this continuing church. And we pray for this congregation. May you draw us closer to one another as we draw closer to Christ. Would you give us a love for this city in which you have placed us? Would you equip each of us, Lord, to reach those who don't know our Savior, Jesus Christ? We also pray for Bob Burridge and for his leadership at the Genevan Institute. Thank you for that ministry, Lord, and pray that you would continue to bear fruit through that good work in many different countries all over the world. And Father, we pray for our elders and our deacons as they sacrificially lead and serve this body of believers. Keep them from temptation. Keep them from evil, Lord. And we also pray for each of our members as they seek to nominate elders and deacons for service in the church. I pray that you would lead and guide and provide wisdom. Father, we think also of our missionaries. We thank you for those who have obeyed your call to go forth into the world bringing your gospel. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave and Paige Haas. Pray for the Davilas who serve you in Costa Rica, as well as for the entire Costa Rica team. Lord, be with these. Would you financially provide for all of their needs? And I pray that they would reach many for the sake of Christ, that many would be discipled, that church leaders would be equipped. Father, we also think of Steve Light as he plants Sojourner Mission Church. I pray that you would bless him and bear fruit through him and that local church. Father, we also think of those with special needs. We continue to pray for Ken Jackson as he recovers from surgery. Would you strengthen his body? I'll be also with Alice Teachin, Lord, as she continues to battle cancer through radiation treatments. Would you strengthen her body? Would you bring healing to her? We also ask that you would continue to be with Randy Johnson and bring him to a full recovery, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness. Be also with Dave and Pat Barton, with Marcia Craig and Joe Donito. Be with Judy Dostal and Debbie Vinson as they both care for their husbands. Pray that you'd be with Ananta Rivera, with Connie Frail, with Denny Michael Bedoronsky, and many, many others, Lord, who are unnamed. Would you draw near to each of these at their specific point of need? Father, we also pray for employment or better employment for Ken Jackson, for Glenda Williams, for Cesar Rivera. Would you bless these and strengthen their trust in you during this time? Father, we pray all of these things in the good name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And we also close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As you have so, as we see.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 44, How Great Thou Art. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 50. Sacrifice, thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for loving us so greatly. The Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we desire to be imitators of God and to live a life of love. Therefore, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Seated. Good to be back with you again. I know, recognize some faces out there. I've been here before and enjoyed worshiping with you, and it's my pleasure to be able to share God's word again today. I apologize for my coughing up here. I got one of those little bugs that's been going around, I guess. So if I clear my throat a bit, bear with me. It'll come back. Meanwhile, let's come before the Lord and ask his direction and his enablement as we study his word. Our Father, it is with eager hearts that we come to your word again today. We know that you, our Creator, our Redeemer, have laid down here the things that are your promises, the things that we need to know. And we ask that your Spirit will be our instructor, that you will open our understanding, that we may behold the truths that you have placed in your word, and that it will be impressed upon our heart, that we might live accordingly. For we thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, we live in a pretty fast-paced world, and it keeps expanding. I think throughout most of history, people knew their neighbors and their family and the people they work with, went to school with, but of course nowadays with cable television we see what's going on all around the world. I remember when the second television station opened up in Buffalo where I grew up. I need not say any more about that. We're inundated with thousands of choices there. Smartphones keep us connected everywhere, the internet. And unfortunately, I think as it's broadened our scope, it's narrowed our attention span a bit. Excuse me. But as our attention span kind of narrows, it sort of goes along with that. There's so much going on that we really have to focus on what's happening right now, and we sometimes lose track of the bigger picture. And we begin to live in the moment with very little thought about the moments that are yet to come and the moments that have brought us to where we are. And we need to be careful. We don't just focus on what's going on instantly in our social media and the breaking news, that we forget the bigger picture. And so for that reason that people get so narrowed, oftentimes their own personal commitments and responsibilities are taken very, very lightly. Oftentimes people look at the immediate benefits and they forget the larger picture. I've actually seen some marriage vows changed. That's a big commitment we make when we stand up and make vows for life. It used to say, it still does in most places, as long as we both shall live. But I've actually heard it changed to as long as we both shall love. Kind of a convenient escape clause there, I guess. But people are generally committed to something only as long as it really satisfies their personal needs for the moment. And it seems very few have a very long-term sense of commitment to their duties. I know people on their jobs and the promises they make, their homes, their families, their churches. Oftentimes, as soon as a problem comes along, they run off and abandon those commitments. But that's not the way our Lord would have us to live. But of course, there's a lot of implications to that. You go into businesses and sometimes the prices go up because one day the workers just don't show up and they have to hire somebody new and train them, and that costs money and has to be passed on to the consumer. So there's even an economic side to it. And I've seen over the years, too, people attending a church. They come, they make friends, they make commitments. Then somebody says something they don't like, or they paint the walls the wrong color or something, and they go off somewhere else. So much for those commitments. But as God's children, we need to be different. We need to be dependable. And that reliability, commitment, and dependability should reflect the faithfulness of our God and promote His glory. People should see that in us, see that we press on even when it's hard, and to know we do that because our God presses on with us. Well, the original reliability is in that nature of God. He's always faithful. And whatever God promises, He has decreed to happen, and it will happen. A couple of verses, I think, are very helpful for us to understand this continuing pledge of our God and His faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, he says, "But this I call to mind, that therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And then 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, it contrasts God's unchangeableness with the changeableness of grass. It says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And of course, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Basically, God can't fail. He's always been and always will be what he is. And he will always reliably do everything that he says he'd do. So the idea is we as his children called to live for his glory and to show him in the world because we're made in his image, redeemed in Christ. And we're called to be faithful too. It's our moral duty to be faithful whenever we can. We do need to strive to be Christ-like in all things. And so all our commitments, now think about the commitments you've made, little ones, big ones, they all should be taken seriously. And in the world around us, we should be known as reliable, trustworthy, dependable, faithful, punctual, responsible. And as I got writing, I thought, wow, we have a lot of words referring to that. It's because it's such an important issue. We need to be responsible. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Well, to sum it up, this verse from Ecclesiastes 5, I think, is pivotal, verses 4 and 5. He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Well, that means we should be very careful and slow before we sign contracts and make promises. But once they've been made, we need to be persistent in honoring our word. And our word needs to be trusted whenever we give it, and our promises and commitments. Well, as sons of the living God, we should be notoriously dependable. People should understand that, well, this person's a Christian. I know I can trust them. I can keep their word because I see that God works in them, and they have given me a good example. But do we? We need to be very faithful. And when people run from their duties and break their word, it harms them as well. Proverbs 28, it says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to riches or to be rich will not go unpunished. Now, he isn't condemning being rich. That's okay to be rich. But the contrast here is between the faithful person and the unfaithful person. The faithful person is faithful to his callings and commitments, and God promises to bless that person. But if a person becomes unfaithful, you know, they're always running off after riches, God will not be pleased. If that's your goal, that's not a very good one, and you won't be a reliable person. Because when things aren't going your way, you'll abandon your commitments. And you'll go from here and there and switch off your promises to whatever furthers your needs at the moment. And when people are that way, when we know they're self-motivated for selfish gain, we know they are people that probably can't be trusted for very long because they'll be committed, first of all, to themselves and to their own interests and not to the promises they make before the living God. And so whenever people are searching after riches alone, when they don't get what they want, they'll abandon the promises and go some way where they can get more of what they want. When they finally get it, it isn't going to be satisfying, so they go after more. And it becomes a dominating thing in their entire life and attitude. But the person who trusts in Christ and puts his honor above himself and is faithful to the God who calls him, who puts his spiritual family and the church above his own selfish needs, that person is a rare treasure in the kingdom of God. when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he talked about a common friend they had, a young man named Timothy. And to the church in Philippi, he said this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And you see, that's why Paul and Timothy were looked upon well, because they remained faithful. And they remained faithful because they put the kingdom of Christ first in their lives. They kept looking at the bigger picture, not just what will get me what I want for the moment, what will increase my friends on Facebook or something, or what's going to get me a little bit more money here and there, or a little bit more free time. We look for the things that promote what God has called us to do, and we strive to do it well. And so, oftentimes, people forget that bigger picture, and they focus on just the moment. And it's so easy to forget how all the little pieces we know will fit together. We know we're driving down the road and somebody meanly pulls out in front of us, or we're in the checkout line and somebody just can't find the right change and know how to work their little card or whatever it may be, and we get impatient. You know, all these things work together. When you're out there and the rain clouds suddenly burst open and you get soaking wet, all the little things that happen, the armadillos make little holes in your lawn, whatever it might be out there that's troubling you, everything fits together into the bigger picture. And we need to step back and appreciate that. Know how to deal with it. It doesn't mean we don't get upset when bad things happen, but we remember they're happening for a larger purpose. And so when our commitments seem to be getting tough and hard, we need to keep them anyway because it's right to do so. We need to keep that bigger picture in mind and always promote the well-being of our family, our church, our community, and the glory of God. Now, Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16, Jesus exposed the way many Jews had gotten away with not keeping their word, using little technicalities they dreamed up. Every little excuse for breaking the promises and commitments. We listened to this passage a few moments ago. Let me read it again. Jesus said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Anyone who swears by the temple, oh, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you say, 'Anyone who swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it, by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." In other words, swearing by things you consider less important doesn't excuse you from your commitments. The promises are important before God. People should be able to take our word for it without swearing by means of anything, just because we say so. Today, I guess some people figure if they kind of cross their fingers behind their back, you know, they're not really bound by their promises or whatever. But that's not true. And of course, there are times when things are going to get hard as well. They do. Keeping our word sometimes becomes tough. Looking back at the wedding vows again, there's a traditional vow that the groom often says. He says, "I take thee to my wedded wife to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part according to God's holy ordinance. And thereto I pledge thee my faithfulness." And the bride says about the same thing. But wait a minute. Did I hear something in there about things getting worse? About being poor? Sickness? Do you really mean what you say when you take your marriage vows? You better think about it carefully before you say, "I do," or even "I will." We need to be careful that we don't give in to these changing times where things are no longer considered commitments anymore. Our faithfulness is important. And what about the job you take to earn your paycheck? I think when you're new in the job market, you get your first job, you suddenly discover the customers aren't always nice. Those in charge might not always treat you with respect. And you might have to put in some really grueling hours of work sometimes. But we need to do our work without complaining and do it just as carefully, even when those circumstances aren't going our way. Our line of work is often called a vocation. That word, vocation, means a calling. In fact, our word vocal comes from the same basic root. It's God's calling. And whatever it is you're supposed to be doing at the time, our jobs are not just to earn money and our provisions. Yes, they're to do that, but that's not all they're to do. The bigger picture is we're supposed to be doing what God calls us to do because that's our part in His kingdom. God doesn't just call pastors and missionaries. He calls every member of His church to play his part in the kingdom. God calls the one person who He gifts to be able to build our roads. Coming over here from Pinellas through Tampa, I was very glad to see that they have finished the repairs on 275 across there. But there's a lot of work that went in, a lot of engineering before they got out there, a lot of people who had to spend hot hours pouring cement and digging dirt and putting up signs and things. But each one was doing his part in God's bigger picture, in the kingdom. That's why I get over here today. But God calls us who fix the cars, who write the books, teach our children, the people who cook our food. If you wash dishes, that's your calling. God gifts those who operate on brains and who recycles plastics, all of it. Each one is a calling of God. And so what people do to earn their living shouldn't be disconnected from everything else in their life, as if God isn't a part of it all put together. I guess few people think of their work as God's calling, but you know, I was a school teacher for a number of years, and when you have homework to do or a paper to write, that's God's calling for you at that moment. And that's what He's called you to do, and so you better knuckle down and do it. Sometimes God's calling is to clean up a spill in the kitchen, get up and go to work, all the chores we have to do, fix a fence, whatever it might be. Each thing is something God has called us to do, and we must do it faithfully and reliably and with His glory in mind. And that's what we're called to be, servants of our living sovereign Lord. And so for all the things that He desires to bring to pass, each one of us He uses as a tool, as part of building that kingdom exactly the way He wants it to be. And don't ever think, well, what am I? You know, I'm not an important part in His kingdom. Yes, you are. Every single human being and everyone called by Christ by God's grace, redeemed by His precious blood, has an important part. If it's nothing more than to pray. We just had the funeral for a dear lady that I had ministered to for many decades as her pastor, a missionary. And she was very, very ill in her latter years, and I would visit her and pray for her, and then she would tell me all the things she's praying for me and my ministries and my family. There's this lady who can't get out of her own bed, and yet she's carrying on a successful and busy prayer ministry because that's about all she can really do. We all have jobs to do, every one of us, and we need to see how they all fit into the bigger picture. And we keep things centered on honoring our Lord. And of course, being a parent is a tough one too. I've been there and done that. And you never really stop doing that. It's one of those parenting, one of those jobs in life that just keeps on going. We love our children and our ability to care for them. You know, when you're young, you get this idea of what it's like to take care of your children when they get sick. You know, they see these cute paintings and commercials where the little sick child thankfully snuggles up on mom's lap, looks trustingly in our eyes as she spoons out that delicious medicine. Well, then we discover when children get sick, they get irritable, cranky, they sweat and smell bad. We have to clean up after them, and they don't always like the medicine. But we don't want to get impatient. We need to continue to provide that tender understanding and encouragement that those children need, to love them through those tough and rebellious times. Same thing when our spouses get cranky and don't do what we want. We need to show that same commitment that we've made. We need to be faithful to the responsibilities God's given us. And to the church, when things aren't always going the way we think they ought, we need to look to our job and be committed and faithful to it. We need to be someone that those around us can count on. Because God never abandons his true children, even though sometimes we get thoughtless and disobedient. But once your name's written on that roll in glory, God never crosses it off. Even when you break the speed limit, you get angry in traffic, you yell at your spouse, you cover up your failures with a lie, you maybe ignore the Sabbath day. Those are bad things, but God remains faithful if you are truly his child. And when you fail to be faithful with him, that doesn't make it okay that God loves us still, but he won't cancel his promises of grace. And he'll sometimes humble you and bring you before him repentantly and sorrowful that you dared to offend that holy God who gave everything for you. But we show the redeemed nature of our changed hearts when we too are consistently faithful. In Psalm 15:4, David describes this kind of person, the one who lives in the Lord's tent on his holy hill. It says, he's the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's how we need to be, persistent in our callings and in the promises we make, in whatever responsibilities God gives us, even when it gets hard. And though what we promise to do might end up being very uncomfortable and painful, difficult, we should never let that be an excuse to abandon our duties and responsibility. Because our first and prime duty, of course, is to be faithful to God, to do whatever it is he's called us to do in every situation. And one thing he calls us to do is to keep all of our lawful commitments and contracts and promises. That's become kind of rare in our society today. I find a growing lack of loyalty, sense of duty, something higher than our personal needs and pleasures. But I guess that's always been lurking about in the human nature. Maybe it's just that our modern world with our improved communications has made us more aware of it. We see things like that around us, and we figure everybody does it. I guess that's the way things go. But we're all given something to do as part of advancing Christ's kingdom. And the work of the Holy Spirit will not fail to be there when you are faithful to your job. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Of course, there, Paul wasn't advising a graduating class of pastors and seminary missionaries about to go out in the field. He was talking to the people who went to church there in Corinth, ordinary people going about their usual jobs. And he's the one who called them to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that their labor was not in vain. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, we must be faithful in doing it. And the word here that's translated abound, it's actually a present active participle for those of you who are grammarians among us. But it means to go beyond the normal, to excel, and to be always abounding in whatever it is that you're doing. The classic verse that sums it up is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not unto men. That's the bigger picture. We can be more consistently reliable when we keep that in mind. We know why we're keeping our promises. We know why we're fulfilling our responsibilities. Because it's in the bigger picture, it's part of somehow God's fitting that all together. And somehow what you're doing is going to be an important piece when we get to glory. I keep imagining what it would be like, not 1,000 years from now, but 1 billion years from now. As we look back, and see how things fit together that we never imagined had any cohesion at all. And yet we believe that God is working all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So when you sign a contract, you take on a job, you take marriage vows, you shake somebody's hand, you become member of a church, whatever it is, we need to do our best to faithfully keep that promise as a service to God, even when it gets hard. And of course, the duties that God gives us include telling others about our Savior and about that grace of God. There's people out there that God has called eternally that don't yet know the gospel. You don't know who they are, and God doesn't tell you. We're supposed to go out there with the gospel whenever we have the opportunity and share it with those that we meet, our friends, our neighbors. I've sat on, you know, in teachers' lounges and coffee shops, and I worked on an assembly line, and people get chatting about all kinds of things during the day. They bring up sports controversies, political controversies. Why can't we bring up the fact that I'm just so thankful that I think of what Jesus did to redeem unworthy people like ourselves? And we talk to people about the wonderful promises that we have in the scripture, or it works. Hey, you know, I read this verse in the Bible today. It is really great. Let me read it to you. We can share the gospel of Christ by our testimony. It doesn't have to be profound. It can be very simple. But we need to be found faithful to that as well. And God richly rewards those that endure the hurt that might go along with being faithful, being faithful to him, rather. Paul didn't have an easy life. As an apostle, he didn't give up. Think of all that he went through. Remember, he was jailed and beaten, persecuted, hauled off to Rome, bitten by a snake. All kinds of bad stuff happened to him. And yet in 2 Timothy, during his second time in prison, chapter 4, Paul looked back over his life, and here's what he could say. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Good encouragement in Galatians 6:9. Paul said, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Well, you've done well enduring my coughing here. I've endured to the end. But maybe in God's providence, that will also be something that will be fixed in our minds to help us remember. Even when the going gets tough, we need to keep going. Not because we're tough, because that's what the Lord calls us to do. And may our faithfulness display the faithfulness of our God. We need to be someone others can count upon. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we are very thankful for your rich blessings to us, even through the hard times. Hear now our closing hymn, the thoughts of our heart, and send us forth to be faithful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn is number 508, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Thank you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.